Morning, everyone. This morning we're continuing our theme from last week's passage. And here's the truth that these verses are proclaiming. Truth is, if you are a child of God, then the Father's good plan for you includes both suffering and comfort. This is the reality. If you're a Christian, you will suffer. Paul, in his experience, we'll see today, even as we walk through our passage, Paul suffered pressure a lot in his life. And yet, because he embraced this idea that in the Christian life we should expect both suffering and comfort, it freed Paul up to be able to have the joy of the Lord in the midst of his difficult times and to be used mightily of God. And that's what I want for my life. I want to be able to walk with God in joy, and I want God to use me to be a blessing to others. But a key to be able to live that kind of a life is to really embrace this truth that in God's good plan for us as Christians, He has included both suffering and comfort. Okay, to help us embrace that truth, there's five pieces of that we're studying. The first one we looked at last week, and that's this, and we're not going to go back into that in great detail, but this is crucial for us to know and believe, and that's just this, that every time as a believer, as a child of God, every time God puts you in a place of suffering, every time He puts you in any kind of affliction, He will comfort you. We've got to embrace this, because if I don't believe it, I might not run to Him and experience that comfort, but there's this promise of God. Look at verse 4. We saw that from there. Actually, I'll start at the end of verse 3. It says, "The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort comforts us in all our affliction." Do you believe that? Do you believe that He will do this for you? Because He will. He'll comfort you in all your affliction. Okay, that's what we looked at last week. We'll pick up today with a second truth that helps us embrace this big idea that in our lives, God, our good Father, intentionally will have us walk through both suffering and comfort. Second truth is this. God will allow suffering into your life to equip you to comfort others in their suffering. Why does God allow us to hurt as His children? Part of the answer is, God is allowing this suffering into your life because He's equipping you to be able to bring comfort into the lives of others who suffer. Now, behind that, honestly, I wish we could just skip all the suffering, right? Instead of God comforting me so that I can comfort others when they suffer, why doesn't God just do away with suffering? And actually, that is His plan. He plans to do away with suffering, but right now, we're still living under the curse because of our sin, and there are people who don't know Christ and need to hear, and we're here in this world of suffering to take the good news of Christ to them. And so in this life, there is going to be suffering. In your life, there will be suffering, and part of the reason God sends you suffering, if you know Christ, is so that you can be equipped then to offer comfort to others who suffer. Okay, we're going to see that in verse 4. So look there with me again, 2 Corinthians 1, 4. "The God of all comfort comforts us in all our affliction." Look, why? "So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." This implies, if you were to go through your life and not be afflicted, you wouldn't be able to offer comfort to others. Like it's a requirement for me to learn the ability to comfort others. I have to first suffer and experience God's comfort myself. And as God walks with me through that, He's equipping me to offer a real help to other people that go through suffering later. Randy Elkhorn has written an excellent book. It's called If God Is Good, Faith in the Midst of Suffering and Evil. It's a thick book. It's like 400 pages. I strongly recommend it to you. It's a great book. In his book, there's illustration after illustration of how God, in people's lives, they suffered, and yet in that suffering, they were equipped then to be able to comfort others. I just want to read you a couple of these stories because they were encouraging to me. So Elkhorn tells of his friend John Kohlenberger, and I've heard of John Kohlenberger because he's written like biblical language reference works. Well, Elkhorn says 7 years ago, the doctors diagnosed John with an advanced cancer. He wasn't expected to live for more than a few years. John told me that he'd previously kept himself away from people, but suddenly he found himself constantly in doctor's offices, hospitals, experimental treatment programs, and support groups, and gathering with people at his church. John tells me all this has transformed his relationships. He enjoys church in a way that he never did. He's developed deep relationships instead of superficial ones. My only regret, John said, is that it took me 50 years to get here and that it took cancer to open my eyes. By dealing with his cancer, Elkhorn's still talking, John told me that he's learned to be authentic and honest. It's much easier for me now to touch someone I don't know and pray for them, he said. When Randy Elkhorn walked with John for hours at a cancer cure fundraising event, he says, I saw repeatedly his warm interactions with many people that he'd come to know through his disease. John had reached out to others in need and found it rewarding. And though years earlier he could never have imagined such a thing, this lifelong Bible scholar said to me, you know, I'd really enjoy becoming a chaplain, helping people deal with their cancer. See, God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort others in their affliction. Another woman wrote Elkhorn this letter. She wrote, at 5 years old, I was sexually assaulted repeatedly by some neighborhood boys. My home life was chaotic, full of drugs, dealing, and unsafe, neglectful parents. I worried incessantly about death, and I shivered in my bed. As an adult, when I shared my story, a mom and two of her adopted girls listened, and the girls had experienced a similar home life. One of the girls asked her sister why God had allowed me to go through all those things. And the older sister said, God allowed it so that she could understand and help girls like us. Hearing this, I cried. I realized God used all my horror to touch other girls who had endured trauma. It was the full circle beauty of redemption. It's possible to be violated, then healed by a sovereign God in order to become an agent of redemption and change. Another story Elkhorn writes of a novelist friend. A novelist friend told me that her severe depression, which she suffered for years, became the source of a new depth in her stories. Readers would write and say, your book saved my life. Well, how many saved lives does it take to make our struggles worthwhile? See, God comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. One more story. A dying young woman exhibited a genuine joy in Christ despite her suffering. One particularly difficult day, she asked her pastor why God didn't just let her die. He didn't know what to tell her. Until a few days later when he went to church, there was an unfamiliar young couple in his church. He went to greet them and they told him that they had visited this woman in the hospital earlier that week. They spoke of how she had touched them on the deepest level. And the young man said, we went home and decided that we want to become Christians. And so came the answer to the dying woman's question. God had kept her alive to bring these people to Christ. And I don't know that I need somebody else's stories. I'm encouraged by those. But when I think of my own life, and when I've been going through some of the most difficult things that I've gone through, some people in this room have come and have talked to me and brought real comfort. And how is it? Right when they came and there's in their eyes, there's an expression and a tear of care, and that people pray for me and just minister to me on a deep level what I just really needed that. And how is it that God equipped them to be able to minister to me in that way? Well, it's because they had suffered and experienced God's comfort, and so they were able then to give that, pass that on to me. This is what God does. through our suffering. He equips us to comfort others. Now, there's a couple of details I want you to notice in verse 4 that I think are important. One detail is this. You don't necessarily need to have gone through exactly the same trial as that other person to be able to offer them God's comfort. I'll show you that in the verse. So it's verse 4, right? God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Now, it's sometimes nice to be talking to someone if they've gone through exactly the same thing as you. But what this is saying is that in your affliction, God gives you comfort, and then you're able to give that comfort to someone else in any affliction. Some of you know who Joni Erickson Tada is. She's a believer. She was lost use of her arms and legs in an accident when she was a child. And she says about this, she says, "You don't have to be a quadriplegic to comfort me," right? So in my suffering, it doesn't have to be exactly the same as yours, but God comforted me, and so now I can offer comfort to you in your suffering. Another detail in the text that I want to point out is, what is this comfort, and where does it come from? Look at verse 4 again, and with that in your mind. What is this comfort, and where does it come from? Verse 4, God, the God of all comfort, comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is God's comfort. There's something supernatural in this verse. We're not just saying that if you hurt, you learn empathy for other people. That's true. But there's something beyond that that's going on here. What it's saying is that as a believer, you were suffering and God comforted you. And now you have God's comfort to pass on to others. You know, when God comforts us, he doesn't mean for the comfort to stop there. And he does care for us, and he wants to comfort us just because we're his children. But always when God is comforting us, it's comfort that's supposed to be passed through. So once God has given you comfort in your suffering, then the idea is that you would then give that comfort that you've gotten from God to someone else. But it's his comfort. So you say, well, what would I do? I don't know how to talk to someone. I think sometimes in our world, we've got this idea that, if someone's going through some really difficult things in their life, I don't know what to say to them. Because, you know, what they need is like a professional therapist. They need someone who has gone to school. Like, I don't know how to handle that 21st century major problem that they're going through. There's real hurt, and so I just feel unable to minister to them. But I think we're doing that. We're maybe selling this verse short. Because what it's saying is, listen, children, in your suffering, I comforted you with my comforting, my comfort. And now I have equipped you to be able to pass that comfort on to someone else. And so if you see someone is hurting, don't be afraid to offer them what you have. What do you have? How was it in your hurt that God ministered to you? Was there a verse that God brought to your heart that got you through? Was there a truth that kind of buoyed you up? Like, how was it that God comforted you? He has given you his comfort, and you can give that to other people. And I would argue that maybe what you're giving, if you have God's comfort to give them, that might be of more value than what they might get from a professional. Right? I'm not downplaying all those things. There's things we can learn, but we have God's comfort. He's given, and we can pass on to other people. Okay, so God will allow suffering in your life to equip you to comfort others in their suffering. Okay, there's a third truth that we're going to move on from there. So these are things that we need to understand so we can embrace the idea that God's going to send us comfort and God's going to send us suffering. And it's part of his good plan for us. So here's the third truth. Both suffering and comfort are unavoidable aspects of a relationship with Jesus. Both suffering and comfort are unavoidable aspects of a relationship with Jesus. We get that from verse 5. Look there with me, 2 Corinthians 1, 5. It says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Yesterday on this stage, Anime and Gavin got married, Anime and Gavin Pippett. So the two became one. And I just, every time I go to a wedding, I'm kind of in awe of what happens, right? Like, it's such a significant thing in your life. You get there. You go as a single person, and then all of a sudden, once the wedding is done, God has made you one, and now you are tied to this person. And it's just, what is theirs is mine now. Do you know what? When a person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you are, at that moment, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are united to Christ in a similar way, where you're no longer two, but you're one with Him. Look over in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It's talking about this new relationship we have with Christ. There's a phrase that comes up in Scripture. It says that we believers are in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Look here at this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Same phrase is used. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. For a Christian, do you know that any blessing that I have because I'm in Christ now? Right? And so if, as a believer, if I have wisdom, it's not because I'm smarter. It's because Jesus Christ is wisdom from God and I am in Him. As a believer in Jesus Christ, where do I get my righteousness? The only reason that I'm righteous in God's eyes is because Christ is righteous. And as soon as I believe in Christ, I am in Him. There's an amazing thing. Mike Holinsky, the sinner, will stand before God one day, and God will say, righteous in my sight. And it won't be because of anything that I did. There's a lot of things I did that prove I'm not righteous. But the reason that I'm righteous in God's sight is because I am now, because I've put my faith in Christ, I am in Christ, and in Him I am righteous. See, we were connected to Him in an intimate way when we first trust in Christ. We should understand how that is in marriage, right? In a marriage, you become one with someone, and so what is theirs is yours now, right? If you're married to someone and they have an addiction, then you share the struggle. If you're married to someone and they're happy, you get the benefits of their joy at that moment, right? If you're married to someone and she has a child, now I have a child, like, right? We're one, and. In a very real way, your relationship with Christ is the same. You're connected to Him. Okay, now go back to 2 Corinthians 1:5. So if being in Christ means that I share with Him what He is, there's two things that show up in verse 5 that are Christ's, and if I'm a believer, they're mine too. Look, 2 Corinthians 1:5. What is Christ that I share in? Verse 5, for we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so that through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Okay, look at this verse. It's the same verse, but from a different translation. The Christian Standard Bible is actually slightly more literal in their translation here of verse 5. It says, for just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Okay, so what it's saying is, like, in Christ there's two cups. Christ has a cup full of suffering. And if we think about Jesus and His life on earth, yeah, I mean, Jesus knew suffering, right? I mean, He took on human flesh and all the weaknesses and the frailties and the sicknesses and the hurt that go with living a human life. He wept at the grave of His friend who died. He lost His father, right? Christ took on all those sufferings. And then in addition to that, so that we might be forgiven, Christ took the sins of us upon Himself. And in that, then, He bore God's wrath for our sin and suffered for that. So Christ is a man who has suffered, right? Christ has a cup full of sufferings. And if I know Christ now, I'm in Him. What does that mean? That means that I am going to share in His sufferings. His sufferings overflow onto me. See that? The sufferings of Christ overflow to us because I'm His. And so I should expect that in Christ, if I know Him, I'm going to hurt with Him. Look at this verse. John 15:20, Jesus said it this way. He said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." You can't personally know Christ without sharing in his sufferings. But Christ does not just have one overflowing cup. Christ does have a cup of suffering that overflows onto those who are his. But he also has a cup of comfort. Now, do you remember last week when we introduced this passage, that word comfort, it shows up like 10 times in verses 3 to 7. And we said that the main idea of the word comfort in this passage is that God comes alongside us when we're hurting and he gives us strength. So, do we ever see God, when Jesus was going through his life, do we ever see God the Father coming alongside Jesus in his hurt and comforting him, giving him strength? Several examples came to my mind right away when I thought about how did God comfort Jesus in his life. One of the places where my mind went to was here, this story in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, Jesus is about to go to the cross. He knows he's about to be crucified. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's suffering there, the agony of what's to come. Luke 22:42, Jesus said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed once more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Here's Christ, you see him in his suffering, and you see the Father isn't leaving him alone. When Christ needs the help, he sends an angel to give strength to Christ in this moment of weakness. And yeah, Christ has a cup full of suffering and a cup full of comfort. Now think, Jesus, go beyond this, beyond the cross, where he's cried, "It is finished," on the cross. Think of the comfort that flooded to our Savior at the moment that he went back into heaven and he has finished the work and he's accomplished what needed to be done for us to be purchased by him and have this group of people that are his. Right? There's comfort that came to Christ during his suffering and at the end of his suffering. And here's what it's saying. Listen, if you know Christ, he has this cup of suffering and he has this cup of comfort and they're both going to overflow to him. You want to be friends with Christ, this is what you're going to experience. You're going to experience his suffering and you're going to experience his comfort in your suffering and at the end of your suffering. And this is what it means to know Christ. It's not easy to be in a relationship with one who hurts like this, but it's worth it. Okay, so both suffering and comfort are unavoidable aspects of a relationship with Christ. There's another thought that here that helps us to grasp this concept that our good Father means for us to suffer and be comforted. It's this fourth idea. God calls you to live a life of willingly suffering for the good of others. If you're a believer here today, then God is calling you to a life of willingly suffering for the good of others. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:6. That's where I get this from. Paul writes, "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." If you were here last week, we were introducing the book, and Paul is not on great terms with the church. There's some that are criticizing his life and ministry, and what they're saying is, well, listen, this Paul guy, like, he's just always suffering. He must be doing something wrong. Like, Paul must not be ministering correctly, otherwise God would be helping him instead of making him so hurting all the time. Right? And so some people were discounting Paul's ministry because of all of his hurt. And Paul says, hey, no, there's nothing wrong with my ministry style. Actually, I'll tell you what my ministry style is. My ministry style is everything I go through for you. And so he says, listen, this is what I'm doing. This is why I'm hurting so much. When I'm being afflicted, I'm being afflicted for you. Paul, at this point in his life, so it's about 2/3 of the way through his ministry. He had about 30 years of ministry before he gave his life for the Lord. And he's about 20 years in now. And so as Paul's writing 2 Corinthians, he can look back and there's been There's been a lot of hurt that has been his way in that has come his way as he's been following Christ. Let's give you a sense of this. Go over to 2 Corinthians 11. He's going to list off some of this difficulty he's been through. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 23 there. Paul brought the gospel to Corinth, but not just Corinth. He went all over the world and often was not greeted with open arms, right? 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 23. Paul writes, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Okay, go back to 2 Corinthians 1, 6. So Paul asks, why? Why did I endure all these hardships? And his answer is, it was for you, Corinthians. I did it for you. Verse 6, right? If we were afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. It cost Paul dearly to bring the good news to the people in Corinth. Now, I mean, Paul's already gone through all these things, right? He's listed off these things. What if Paul, maybe after the second time that he received 40 lashes, what if then he said, you know what, I've been serving Christ and I've kind of, my body's sort of been beat up now, and so what I'm going to do, I'm going to find a place where they're kind of more receptive to my message, and I'm just going to stay there, maybe like I live in Antioch, and I'm going to help those believers there and not go on to all these places where I'm not welcome telling them about Jesus. What if Paul had just said, I'm just going to stay here? Well, he probably could have avoided some of this suffering, but then the people in Corinth would have never heard the news of Christ and how he had died on the cross for them, and they would have never known the comfort of their sins forgiven and a right relationship with God. If it wasn't for Paul saying, no, I'm going to press on no matter what the affliction, then they wouldn't have been saved. And so Paul says, well, you're criticizing all my suffering, but I suffered so that you could hear the gospel. My affliction is for you. Not only his affliction, but he says, not only was I afflicted for you, but I was comforted for you. See that in verse 6? He says, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Here's, I think, the idea there. So Paul there, they see him suffering for Christ. And then in his suffering, God comes and he brings Paul comfort. That's a blessing for Paul, but it's also a blessing for them. Because as they watch Paul suffer and they see God give Paul strength, then that gives these believers who are watching Paul the encouragement, hey, listen, the same thing's going to happen for me. When I go through a difficult thing, God is also going to be my comfort. And so he's afflicted for them and he's comforted so that they might see, listen, God will comfort you. He's not going to leave you alone. Paul says, all this is for you. Okay, friends, this is the only kind of Christian ministry that there is. There isn't an easy way. I mean, think of Jesus. How was it that Jesus brought us to him? I mean, he had to come and sacrifice his life on the cross. Right? He intentionally went to the cross that I might be saved. And then Paul did the same. These people need the gospel and I got to get it to them. And so no matter what the affliction was going to bring, he intentionally walked into that affliction so that they might be blessed. Now God calls Lamar's Bible Church to do the same thing. And if you are God's child here today, he's calling you to do the same thing. That, okay, it's going to be hard, but go love those people. When I think about what my calling is in life, if I summarize it real fast in my head, like what has God called us to do as Christians? There's the great commandments. He wants us to love God and love others. And there's the great commission. He wants me to help other people follow Jesus. That's it. I'm just God sending me to love people and to help them follow Jesus. But as I go do that, it's going to be hard. Is God calling you this morning to go love someone, but it's hard? Sometimes there's people that God calls us to love, and if I actually do reach out to them, they're probably going to hurt me in some way. Like, they're not kind. It's not easy to love them. Maybe God's sending you to a neighbor. Maybe God is sending you because there's a people on the other side of the globe that doesn't have the gospel in their language, and someone's got to take the news, but it's not going to be easy. Right? I mean, this is what God does. He sends us to people in love, but as we go, it's going to be painful. Who is God calling you to go in love? The life of love is a life of intentionally chosen difficulties. Now, you could throw this all away. You'd be like, hey, listen, I'm not in on that. I want a life of ease. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put up boundaries around myself. I'm going to put up walls of protection. And I'm only going to let people in here that are going to be good to me. And if I do that, I'm probably going to be a little bit, it's going to be easier because I'm cutting off all those people out there that are hurtful. But that's not what Jesus did. Right? Jesus didn't put a bunch of boundaries around himself. So I'm only going to, if you're good to me, then you can be close. Otherwise, sorry. No, what Jesus did is like the people on the other side of those walls, they need the gospel and they need my love. And so I'm going even if it hurts. And that is the life that God calls us to. It's not an easy one. But then Jesus says, now listen, if you go, you might suffer, but I'm going to comfort you as you go. Right? So there's suffering and comfort. Okay, five truths that can help you embrace suffering as part of God's good plan for you. The fourth one is, God calls each of us, if we're his children, to go live a life of willingly suffering for the good of others. And there's a fifth truth here. It's in verse 7. It's this. When you share in Christ's suffering, you should be encouraged. If you're suffering with Christ, there's a reason in that to be encouraged. Because that is good evidence that one day you'll share in his glory. If right now you're suffering with Christ, that is good evidence that one day you'll share in his glory. Look at verse 7. You see it there. 2 Corinthians 1:7, it says, our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. The biblical word for hope has a totally different meaning than the way that we use hope in everyday life. And so we have to like throw away our normal use of this word. The way we usually use the word just means I hope something happens, and it may not. I am a Nebraska football fan, and it has been 20 years since Nebraska football has been any good. And I always hope they're going to be good. I was laughing at my daughter, Karis. So in her whole lifetime, I'm always saying the same thing. We get a little bit way into the season, I'm like, okay, well, next year. And so last year, we lost the first game, right? And Karis comes to me and is like, Dad, next year. Next year. Because that's the way we use hope in our culture. We're like, okay, I hope this is going to happen, and who knows whether it will or not. That's not the way the Bible uses the word hope. When the Bible talks about hope, it's like God has guaranteed you something, and you cling to it. Because it's going to happen, right? It's a hope that is sure. Now, Paul says to these people, our hope for you is unshaken. What is Paul's hope for the Corinthians? I think what he's saying is, my hope for you is that that you're going to be with the Lord someday. That you're saved, that in glory you're going to know him. This is the normal way that Paul uses hope in his letters. Here's a couple examples from Titus. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Or Titus 2:13, we're waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says to these Corinthians at the beginning of his letter, our hope for you is unshaken. He believes that these people are saved, that they're going to be in glory one day. But as he's writing to them, he says, listen, my hope for you is unshaken. You think, well, what would make it be? Why are we saying this, that my hope is unshaken? Well, the last 6 months of Paul's relationship with these people has not been good. Their relationship's been strained. He had to send this harsh letter to them. And they did repent, but it was rough for a while. And so Paul says, hey, now listen, we've been through a lot. It's been rough these last few months, but my hope for you is unshaken. You know the Lord. You're going to be with him in glory. I believe this. I'm confident in it for you. Now, why is it that his hope for them is unshaken? He's going to say in the rest of verse 7, there's something that he sees in them that gives him confidence. No, listen, these people know the Lord. They know the Lord and they're going to be with me in glory. What is it that he sees in them that causes his hope to be unshaken? Look in verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. The original doesn't have the word "our," it just says "the." So we know as you share in the sufferings, you will also share in the comfort. What Paul is saying to them is, listen, you believers, as I look in your life, like you're suffering for Christ. I still see it. There's been some strain in our relationship, but you're suffering for Christ. And seeing you being willing to suffer for him gives me confidence and assurance that, yeah, you're his. You're sharing in his sufferings. And those who share in his sufferings will also share in his glory, in his comfort. Listen, if you're a believer and you're standing for Christ in this world, there's going to be sufferings that come your way. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe because you're a Christian, maybe some people look down on you and say, view you as being less intelligent because you're standing for the Bible, and who believes that anymore? Or maybe at your job. I was just talking to a man, he'd been passed over for a promotion in his job, mostly because he's a Christian. It's suffering for him. What might it be? Maybe there's, you felt like God was calling you to go minister to somebody, and you did, and then it was hard. And that brings suffering. Right, but you're suffering for Christ. What Paul is saying is, hey, listen, there's a sense in which I had to look at that. If I'm suffering with Christ, I had to look at that and be encouraged, because, listen, what does that show? That shows I'm in Christ. I'm suffering with him now, but where does Christ end? He doesn't end in suffering. He ends in glory, and if I suffer with him, I'm going to know his comfort now, and I'm going to know his comfort at the end. The Romans has the same idea in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. It says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. It's not like our sufferings earn us heaven. Christ's sufferings earn us heaven. But our sufferings show that we're his. And it can give us confidence. Yeah, I belong to Christ. So, main idea of this whole passage is this. Your Father's good plan for you involves both suffering and comfort. And it's just so important. Do you believe it? Do you embrace this? Will you say amen in your heart that, yeah, my Father's plan for me involves suffering and comfort? So important. Because if you think not, if you think, well, boys, if suffering comes into my life, then that's not right. And what's going to happen is you're going to go through your life disappointed in God. Right? Every time suffering comes and God allows suffering in your life and he's doing it for good for you and he loves you and he wants to comfort you. But if you think he's not supposed to send suffering to you, you're going to be disappointed. What is God doing? I'm his. Why is he always sending this suffering? And you're not going to be able to be close to him. And so I have to embrace this idea. Okay, I have a loving Heavenly Father, but part of his plan for me is suffering. I believe it. Also, if I'm going to be used of God, I've got to have this idea that God means for me to suffer and be comforted. Imagine a soldier and his commander. He's in war. The commander says to the soldier, go take that hill. And the soldier says, that's a steep hill and there's people shooting at me. So no thank you. Right? Well, that soldier's not going to accomplish anything. Because he's afraid of the suffering, but that's part of the calling. Like, you got to be willing to, I'm going to take this risk and I'm going to go because I believe in the cause. And so for us as Christians, it's that way too. He's sent, like, there's a person, go love them. And you're like, they're going to shoot at me. Right? And so, but I need to have in my head, no, listen, this is part of what it is to be a Christian. I suffer with Christ. I get his comfort. I get his glory, right? And so, yeah, let's go, Lord. I'm going to go love that person. I'm going to love them. And if I have this in my head, that this part of God's plan for me, it's a good plan. He loves me, but it involves suffering and comfort. Then it equips me to live my life in joy as I go through it. And it also equips me to be used of God, because I'll charge that hill for him. Let's pray. God, we fight against this. We'd rather it just be easy all the time. And you've got that for us coming. You did promise you're going to remove all weeping and death and pain. All that's going to be taken away in the new heavens and new earth. That's coming for us. But it's not coming for us right now. Right now we're in this life, and there's people around us that are dying without Christ, and they need you, and you're sending us to them in love. And so, God, we pray that you'd help us to respond well when you send us your suffering. May we believe in you and run to you for your comfort. And God, we just ask you, please, will you follow through on what you've promised us today? Like, when it's really hard, will you bring us that comfort? And God, when there's people that are hard to love, may we love them, but you've got to give us the strength, because it isn't in us. We need your comfort. We need your strength, that we might please you and honor you and live like Christ until Christ comes for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. God bless you.